Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. We're continuing to walk through the book of 1 Corinthians and watching as the Apostle Paul is dealing with a bunch of carnal, immature Christians who are full of pride. And as the Apostle Paul is dealing with them, as a result of the writings and the things that Paul is putting forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, even though he's writing to immature Christians, becomes a very mature book, meaning that there has to be some spiritual maturity to understand this. And that because of the nature of this and the controversies and the things put up there, there are many controversial passages. And we've hit some already dealing with the idea of modesty and identity and the different roles inside of the church. We're dealing with spiritual gifts. In fact, we're in the middle of a section that he started it, and he's going to continue it on either side of where we're at in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come to another controversial piece of scripture. And we're going to try to uncontroversial. We're going to try to see plainly what does the Bible have to say, and let's make an agreement that we just stick with the Bible. And so with that, let's go ahead and read the context, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says this, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I have not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now they are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we are bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or as one member be honored, now all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that the miracles and the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 27, notice the phrase where it says, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explain this passage in context, and we're going to search out more about this idea. What is it that we mean when we refer to the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? So we're going to explore and study today the body of Christ. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that your Spirit would be very clear today, that your Holy Spirit, you wrote the Bible, you understood it clearly, and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who have accepted you as Savior, you can interpret, you can make it clear, you can show us the right way. You are the Spirit of truth. You are the great teacher, and we can depend upon you. I'm asking that you would guide and direct in a clear and plain way that would be a help to us all as we strive to understand what the Bible has to say. Lord, if we have any preconceived notion, if we have something that we think that we know is true, help us to be willing to set it aside, have an open mind, and be able to agree with what your Bible has to say. Help people to give this an honest hearing, and that we could just decide to follow what you clearly say. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've already kind of walked through this passage before as we explain that every person has a role to play within the church. But that's the phrase that we're looking for here, where it speaks about that we are the body of Christ. Clearly that this is identifying itself with the church, that it's speaking about this. But this becomes a controversial statement. What is the body of Christ? Now, there are two major ways of looking at the body of Christ. There are some people that claim that the church, the body of Christ, is an invisible, intangible idea or concept, meaning that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you automatically become part of the body of Christ. That means, under that thinking, that everyone who is saved is automatically enrolled as part of the body of Christ. The second way of looking at this is the body of Christ is referring to a local, tangible, visible church, somewhere where you could write a letter. And for that type of view carries the idea that the body of Christ is the functioning working of the local church within the community under the direction of God. Now, there are good people that side on either part of it. So we're not demonizing and say, if you believe this, you're evil, or if you believe this, you're bad. We're just trying to find out for ourselves, what does the Bible have to say, and that we'll agree with that, and then make the application that what the Bible says, that what does that mean to us? How does that function? How does that enroll us? What are we supposed to do with that information? Well, with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a passage that has become a topic of conversation between the two views, between the people who believe in an invisible universal church and those that believe in a local church. This passage becomes, I don't want to say a battleground, but it becomes one of heated discussion. It becomes one where people are picking it apart and trying to view which one is correct. Because again, each one has a different application and a different way of us functioning as the body of Christ. If the emphasis is an invisible, mystical church, then what we understand is that church attendance is not important. That if you're part of a mystical, invisible church, the work goes away, and we usually expect someone else to do this. But if this passage is speaking about a local church, then we see that it's important to be part of a local church that God has placed the people in. God has placed the people in that local church for a reason and for a function. Now, those are two views and the different applications for it. Why is this such a big deal? Well, I have a personal theory on this, that one of the reasons why people don't like the idea of a local church is that with a local church comes authority. And with it comes an idea that I need to submit, and I need to be a part of something, and I need to commit to something. Whereas the idea of a universal, invisible church allows me to have a little bit more liberty to do what I think is right. And if I feel like going over to this church, that it's fine. If I decide to skip out, that it's fine. I don't have to meet together. I'm part of. And what happens is that there becomes a point of view. Now, what we have to do is set aside our beliefs and set aside what we think is right, and we need to find out what does the Bible have to say. Now, again, people will fight over those things, but we shouldn't. We should be able to clearly identify using proper hermeneutics. You say, well, that's a big fancy word. The idea of hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of the Bible. And to get a proper interpretation of the Bible, there are certain rules that we follow in order to find the correct interpretation. We do this by asking questions that leads us to the truth. So with this backdrop in mind, understanding that we're trying to discover what does God mean from the Bible and specifically this passage about the idea of the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ an invisible, intangible, universal church, or is the body of Christ a local assembly of believers? Both of them have a different points of view, but where we're going to is that both of them have a different application. So let's go through using our proper rules of hermeneutics, and let's try to examine what does the Bible say. So, first of all, our first question, if we're going to do, by the way, this is what we teach you in our class of methods of Bible study. We're teaching you the basic things. This is what you should do for any passage when you're trying to interpret correctly, is you ask yourself a series of questions. All right? Now, I'm not going to ask from the floor class what question to answer. However, I'm expecting most of you to be able to, who's taken that class, to be able to answer that for me. The first question we ask is, who is writing? Guys, remember that from the classes? Who is writing? So, class, let's take this from more of a church preaching thing to more of a classroom setting. Does that work for you guys? So with that, class, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, who is writing? Class, all together? Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing this. That's part of our interpretation. We're trying to find out and asking the questions, who is writing? The Apostle Paul is writing. The second question we ask is, who is he writing to? Or who is the audience? Class, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, who is the Apostle Paul writing to? The church of Corinth. The church that's located at the city of Corinth. So who is he writing to? He's writing to a local church that is located inside of the city of Corinth. Now, with that, we follow up the question, is he writing to an invisible church? No, he's writing to a group of people who've assembled together. In fact, if you remember, at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, we painted the picture that the Apostle Paul has written that letter, and the current pastor has assembled the people together in one spot to have this letter be read out loud. So when this is being read out loud, it's being read to an assembly of people that have assembled together inside of the city of Corinth, that one specific spot. Make sense? Yep. So again, we're understanding the audience. Remember that with this, Paul, anybody, just trivia question. Again, I'm in a classroom setting. It doesn't make a good recording, but how it goes. Anybody know where Paul is writing from? Meaning the current location of Paul when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. What was that? Ephesus is correct. So he's writing at Ephesus. So he writes a letter to Ephesus. Did Paul deliver it himself? No, he sent a courier. How did the courier know who to give it to? Because there was somewhere to deliver it to, right? There was somewhere tangible, a person who was represented, but it was written to a person. For example, if someone, this happened, who lived in Sheboygan. Is Sheboygan here? No. If they wanted to write a letter to us, could a male person deliver it to us? Yes. Because they know where we assemble at. We're a tangible church, not writing to the clouds and hopefully that someone gets to it. There's a tangible place that this was being delivered to. All right? A third question we ask ourselves, what is the reason for the writing? Each of the books of the Bible have a purpose. Why was this book written? Well, inside of the book of Corinthians, the reason why this letter, this epistle to the Corinthians was written is because the people of the church of Corinth were misbehaving. They had pride, they had issues, they had tangents, they had people suing each other. They had all kinds of things going wrong within the church of Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul is writing for the purpose that this church is misbehaving. Now, does this mean that the universal church, that people who are part of it, were misbehaving? It could be, but that's not the direct audience. He's writing to a local church where the people who assembled together were misbehaving and they needed to have their behavior corrected. That was the purpose of the letter, purpose of this writing. Paul is correcting these issues with this epistle. We go to a fourth question. Now we start diving in a little bit deeper. Remember, the main question we're asking is, does the body of Christ here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it is clearly talking about a body, what does this word body mean? So when we're trying to find the correct interpretation, we need to see how the Bible interprets it, not how we interpret, not what our scholar or the YouTube guy or the professor or our best friend. How does the Bible interpret this word body in the context of a church? Does it refer to the body as an invisible, intangible place, or does it interpret the body as a tangible place? Well, with that, let's let the Bible interpret itself. Notice, if you don't mind, let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. All right? So as we're turning to the book of Ephesians, let's ask ourselves the basic questions. Ephesians chapter 1, who is writing? Paul. And who's he writing to? The church located at Ephesus. All right? So we have the same author. Is the author going to pretty much use the word in the same way? Absolutely. So let's look. First, or the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and had given to him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here in the book of Ephesians, we can see that here it is made the body of Christ synonymous with the church. Does that make sense? So we could see that Christ is the head of all things to the church, which is his body. So it's interpreting the body as the church. Well, let's go on and see if this is consistent. Look with me in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 1. Now, once again, let's go to our rules. Who is writing the book of Colossians? Paul. So once again, the same author. Who's he writing to? The church that is located in Colossae. Very good. The church of Colossians. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, this is Christ, is the head of the body. Then notice this, it defines it, the church. So once again, it is making this a synonymous term, the body and the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So again, we're building up a case. We are showing that Ephesians and Colossians both show the body and the church as synonymous terms. So if the body is defined as the church, now let's define the word church. That's where we're going to have our problem with. That's where the thing comes up. Is it a universal church or is it a local church? By the way, in the book of in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12, the word body is used 18 times in this one passage. So is the body mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, which is our main passage we're interpreting, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the 18 times it uses the word body, does it refer to church? Well, we're going to say yes, it does. It's referring to a church. So let's define the word church. The word used for church is the word ecclesia. The word ecclesia literally means a called out assembly for a common purpose. That's its basic definition. The word ecclesia, which we translate church, is a called out assembly for a common purpose. Meaning that if it is going to be considered a church, it has to assemble. Does that make sense? We're just defining the word in its literal meaning. It is a called out assembly for a purpose. Now, the word church is used in the Bible. It is identified 114 times in the New Testament. So 114 times the word church is used with a basic idea, called out assembly for a common purpose. Now, two of the times the word ecclesia is used, it is not translated church, but it is referred to a called out assembly for a purpose. For example, there was one time a group of Gentiles assembled together to stone and kill the Apostle Paul. Now, is that what we would call a New Testament church? No. All right, so that word is used, but it's not translated church. Does that make sense? So we have that Greek word ekklesia that is used, but they were a called out assembly for a purpose. Now, did those people literally and tangibly gather together to kill Paul? Or was it just mystical and theoretical? No, they were intending to kill him. They assembled together for a purpose. All right. 98 times the word church is used for a local church, meaning a local place you could write a letter to the church of Corinth, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Colossae, to the churches of Macedonia, to the churches of Philippi. So you notice that we could write a letter to, we could direct it. What is interesting when it says the church is of Macedonia, that if there was a universal, invisible, tangible church, why would you use it as a plural form? Does that make sense? The idea that it's a plural form means that there's more than one called out assembly for a purpose. Does it make sense? Again, we're just exploring the Bible and putting a logic together, trying to explore what does the Bible have to mean by this. And again, I know this is more of a Bible study class, but we're going to get to an application. But I am hoping that this is finding interesting because this is a hot topic today. People today are always arguing how important the church is and what is the church. We want to identify what the Bible has to say concerning this matter. Now, there is one time in the book of Hebrews that we have all the people who are saved are going to be assembled in heaven for the purpose of praising God. So the once again, that word church is used. However, is it used to describe a New Testament church? No, because it's up in heaven in the future where all of the saved people are going to assemble together to praise God. Can all the people who are saved assemble here today? No, they have to be somewhere else. And so that word is used for church, but it's not referring to a New Testament church. Does that make sense? We're just explaining the references and where they come to. But again, having 98 references to a local church you mail a letter to is pretty significant. Now, the rest of the time the word church is used, meaning that if it's not those two exceptions, and it's not referring to a church you could mail a letter to, the rest of the time it is being used as an institutional sense. An institutional sense. What does that mean? For example, if I say our children go to school, everyone knows that what I'm referring to is that they're going to a place where they assemble together to go learn, right? There's not an invisible school that the children automatically plug into and then all of a sudden they know everything that they need to know, right? The kids wish they did, but that's not how it works. They have to go to somewhere. So when I talk about that children go to school, it's implied that they go somewhere specific. If I talk about the institution of a home, I'm not talking about an invisible home, intangible home. I'm making reference to your home. Does that make sense? And can you go home? Do you have people that are a part of your home? Can you name them? Or are they invisible people that you don't know who's all creeping around? All right. And so even though we may talk about the home, we use it as an institutional sense, but you automatically assume that it is a place where your family members are a part of. Does it make sense? So again, we're just exploring how this word is used so that way we can apply it. All right. We're going to ask another question in a second, but this is a good quote. If you're writing down stuff, a body never assembled cannot function. A body that is not assembled cannot function. So if your body was universal and mystical, could you function? No. Your body has to be together to function, and your body parts have to function well. If you're missing like a heart, doesn't that kind of not work well? You need all of your body to function. Good. So now, with this, we come to a different question. Remember, to apply proper hermeneutics to be able to find the correct interpretation, we're asking the question, what does 1 Corinthians 12 teach? Does it teach a local church or does it teach a universal church? What do we mean by the body of Christ? We ask the question, who is writing? That's Paul. Who's he writing to? To the church that's assembled together in the city of Corinth. We then ask the question dealing with the idea of, what is the reason of the writing? It's because the church is misbehaving. Then we started to get deeper. What does the body mean? What does the word church mean? We're just defining our terms. Then we come to a different question. How did the audience understand what was being written? Now, this is going to be key because we know that in our 21st century land, we could have a different understanding. How did the people there at Corinth understand what was to be meant? How did they apply it? Well, there's a hint is that the word would be, they would understand the body to refer to a local church. The idea of a universal church wasn't even brought up till the 300s AD, 250 years after this letter. So if nobody thought about a universal church, are they going to be thinking about a universal church? When Paul is yelling at them to get fixed, do they assume that they're talking about some other church? No, they know that they're in trouble. They know that they're being referred to. So let's just walk through in our minds what we've already learned about 1 Corinthians, and let's try to see how does the idea of a local church apply? Meaning the idea, does it make sense that they are talking universal or are they talking about local? So we start off that there were divisions that were tearing the church apart. All right. Well, we know that today there are many different Christian factions, but are we necessarily tearing the church apart universally? No. Because what someone else does in India doesn't really affect us that much here. However, inside of this local church, if we had people fighting, would it affect us? Absolutely. And so we come to the divisions in the church. It was affecting a local body. Does that make sense? We know that in chapter 3, there was a concept that the church were to labor together. They were to work together, and that they all had their own roles to play, and that they were going to stand before God and give an account. The idea of laboring together implied of a local church. Let's go on a little bit more. In chapter number 5, the concept of church discipline was brought up. Church discipline. Well, in a universal body, how do you discipline someone? If everyone has accepted Christ as their Savior, becomes part of a mystical, invisible body, and that's what's being referred to, how do you discipline someone? The only way you could discipline someone is to remove their salvation from them, if it was a universal church. Well, can we lose our salvation? No, we can't. So it can't be referring to a universal body. What it is referring to is that Paul said, hey, that guy who's having improper relations with his mother-in-law, get him out of there. Was that easily understood? There was a discipline that he was supposed to be removed from that local assembly with the hopes that he could eventually be restored. But for now, he needed to be removed to protect that local assembly. Does that make sense? We can't tangibly remove someone from the body of Christ. It's usually illegal in most states, right? So we understand that even now, as we're seeing this mentioned, it's referring to a local assembly. What about the idea that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, we know that in a universal church, there's a lot of things that could happen that doesn't necessarily affect us. However, if we have false doctrine in a local assembly, does that local assembly be affected by it? Absolutely, it does. Then we have the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 that the local church of Corinth was the seal of Paul's apostleship. You say, what was happening there? Well, remember that they were challenging Paul's apostleship. And Paul says, hey, you may come to the place where you said, well, Paul's not the apostle at Ephesus, and he's not the apostle here. But Paul said, listen here, without a doubt, you have to accept that I was the apostle sent by God for you here in Corinth. That many of you are saved, and many of you were discipled because of the efforts here. You can't deny that I was the apostle that God sent for here. Does that make sense? Well, if he can't be the apostle everywhere, that means it's implied that it's in a local church that he was working with. Again, we're just logically walking through this and building this up. We're not talking about theoretical, which is what most people do. Well, the theoretical body and this type of idea. We're just trying to see logically what does the Bible have to say and agree with this. As we go on, what about the idea that the local church had the responsibility to pay the preacher? Well, if it's a universal church, where's my paycheck? Or if it's a universal church, who's the pastor of it? Exactly. The local church was given the task of taking care of that pastor, the preacher that's assigned to that church. Does that make sense? By the way, if there's no universal church, how does that, if there's a universal church, how do you pay the preachers? How does that work? If it's invisible and tangible, I guess my money and benefits are intangible. Does that make sense? Good. I know I'm saying makes sense a lot, but I'm just trying to make sure that you're not falling asleep and the rocks in your head, I could at least hear them and make sure you're with me. Light bulbs are on. I know that this is more of a classroom setting, but this becomes important and we'll tie it in just a bit. The idea of modesty and identity inside of the local church is covered in chapter 11. Again, it was referring to how real people dressed and carried themselves inside of the local assembly. It doesn't make sense that if it was an invisible assembly, that men, you can no longer wear hats. Remember, that was for a local assembly, not for the idea that we're all a part of the body in Christ, and as long as you're the part of the body of Christ, men, you can no longer wear hats. Some of you would be really sad. Some of you like your hats. Let's go on. We have the idea of other churches weren't having these problems. Chapter 11. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, why are you guys having issue? We're not having this. We're not having this. The other churches didn't ask me stupid questions like you did. You guys are the only ones having these issues. Well, that's being referred. That is a local assembly that's messing up, not the whole Christian-wide world. It was a local assembly having problems. As it goes on, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper for the church is found in chapter 11. If we're part of an invisible church, how do we observe the Lord's Supper? That is a local church ordinance, an ordinance for a local church to observe and to examine ourselves. You understand that if the Lord's Supper is part of the invisible church, then who administers it? How is it organized? How does it partake in? How do we examine ourselves? How does, you know, all of that works out? Is questions we have to ask. In chapter number 12, the Holy Spirit gives gifts and puts people into the correct spot. Again, we're making reference that we believe it's part of that local body and that God has placed you here for a reason. And he's got a purpose and he has equipped you specifically to help this local church go on. We know in chapter 12, it talks about that there's less honorable and uncomely members, meaning the idea that within a local church, we're made up of different people and different functions and we're set up. Chapter 12, it says that there should be no schisms in a church. Once again, talking about a local church and that there should be no schisms and fights. Again, what happens in India and England doesn't really affect us that much. But within a local church, it very much disrupts if people are having a schism. In chapter 12, it talks about members grieve or rejoice with each other. Well, again, if something happens in Australia, how can I rejoice for the guy or how can I grieve with a guy? But within a local assembly, if someone hurts, we could hurt with you. And if someone in here is having victory, we could rejoice with you. That's something we have as a local church, is that we get to grieve and that we get to rejoice with each other. In chapter number 14, it talks about how to run a church service decently and in order. Well, if it's an invisible church, how do you decently and order run a church service? Don't you have to assemble to have a service? Chapter number 16, collections are supposed to happen on the first day of the week. If it's an invisible church, who takes the collections? Where does the money go? You don't understand that for an invisible church, they can't collect an offering. They can't send out missionaries. They can't call a pastor. All of those things are things that a local church does. And chapter number 16, other local churches greet you. If it was a universal body, hey, your arm says hello to you. No, it was saying this local church says hello to you and this local church says hello to you, implying that they were local bodies of Christ that God was using in those specific areas. Make sense? Now, we're building this up too. We know that there are churches in people's houses. In chapter 16, the church that was assembled at the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Could you go to Aquila and Priscilla's house? Yes. Knock on the door? Yes. I'm here for church. There was a church that assembled at their place. Once again, a universal church cannot assemble. We could see clearly that the idea of a church inside of the Bible, specifically 1 Corinthians 12, is going to refer to a local assembly of people. So because of that, we've kind of walked through, and I hope that you've come to the same conclusion. We've just walked through logically that we've come to the conclusion that this is speaking about a local assembly. The question now is, so what? Who cares? What does this have to do about me? What does this do for me? What is the application of this passage? Well, the church was created for a definite purpose. Remember, the idea of ecclesia, it is a it is assembly of people are called out assembly for a purpose. Well, God has assembled us together for the purpose. What is the purpose of a local New Testament church? The purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. That God has assembled us together as the local body of Christ inside of this area for the purpose of accomplishing God's goal of the Great Commission. That we're reaching people with the gospel and teaching them to do the same thing. That this is our goal and this is our purpose. God has given us a purpose, and as the body functions properly, it will get the purpose accomplished. Does that make sense? God has given us a purpose, and that we need to function properly. And if we're functioning properly, we are working at accomplishing our goal, our purpose, the reason why we exist, which is the Great Commission. If the body does not function properly, the job, the Great Commission, does not get done. Because of this passage, as we're applying it, we know from 1 Corinthians 12, which we talked about specifically the last time we went through 1 Corinthians, that it means that every single one of you are important. And every single one of you have a function. And every single one of you have a part to play in order for us, this local church, to accomplish what God has given us to do in our part of getting a Great Commission accomplished. All of you are important. That none of you are called to be a spectator. None of you say, God's called me to sit on this pew and to get my groove set in and that this is my part forever and that's all I hear. I'm here to cheer for the preacher. All of you have a purpose of helping this church accomplished. Some of you are great speakers and God will use you for that. Some of you could be teachers. Some of you have the ministry of helps, maybe background work to help things get accomplished. That's necessary too. Remember, we talked about the spiritual gifts. Some of you are great givers. Some of you are great organizers. Some of you have great compassion. Some of you have mercy. Some of you are able to hurt with other people, to have that empathy. We all have different spiritual gifts that God has given to us. God has given to you for this local church to help us to function correctly. And without you, we will not function correctly. God has a purpose for you in this local church. Every one of you are important. Isn't that great? Because with the idea of an invisible church, by definition, nobody's important. Jesus matters and that, you know, he kind of gets things done. And what happens is that it's very easier to sit on our hands or say, it doesn't matter if I show up. It doesn't matter if I meet with God in the trees. It doesn't matter if I just watch YouTube for my services. It doesn't matter if I give or not. You see, what happens with the idea of a universal church is that it starts to take away how important we are inside of what God is doing. The idea of a local church implies that every single one of us are important. Everyone has have a function. It's not the same function, and we don't have the same gifts, but all of us are necessary. It means in this passage here that if our hand says, I don't like the foot, let's not deal with the foot no more. Well, then our body won't function correctly, right? If my hand and feet are fighting with each other and they don't want to be near each other, well, that causes issues, right? If my eye looks at my ear and my ear gets offended, my ear says, I don't want to be part of the body no more. I want to run away. Well, first of all, does it make it true? Can the ear just divorce itself and say, I'm not part of it? No, it's stuck. It's part of it. No matter what it says, it's part of it. But if my ear's not functioning well, will it affect the rest of my body? Absolutely. Remember, we discussed last time we had a whole anatomy class that inside of your ear, you have three little tubes that have bubbles in it. They have a tube that goes up, a tube that goes to the side, and a tube that goes to diagonal. And that if you tilt your body readjusts and helps you to balance. Isn't that important? We talked about the foot, that the foot that's nasty and ugly, remember it's uncomely. That's why we put on pretty shoes to kind of distract from how ugly our feet are. But, you know, you say, well, my foot's ugly. I wish I didn't have it. Well, do you know how amazing your foot is? That your foot, I'm 300 pounds, I could stand on my foot and it could hold my weight. That's a pretty amazing structure. that God has designed it well. And my foot is important, even though it doesn't get all the credit that my hands do, right? Everyone likes to look at the hands. Our hands do a lot of things. Some people paint their hands and make them look nice to show them off. But even though they have different functions and different visibility, they're both important. Think about your colon. You're like, I don't want to think about my colon. Well, imagine that your colon only worked once a week. Wouldn't that kind of cause some issues? Some distress? Well, no one likes to think about the colon, but the colon has an important function. And if it doesn't function right, it affects the whole body. Now, I'm not trying to say you're the colon, but I am trying to say that you're important. All of us are important. All of us have a reason. All of us function, and that we don't have the same function, but all of us fit together, that God has put us together to work as one body. And that there are no spectators. And I know some people say, well, I'm not as good looking as the hair. The hair is comely. The Bible speaks about that the hair. No one covers up the hair. You show off your hair. The ladies dress it up and make it pretty and make it all kinds of colors. And they dress it out. And you guys remember all the different hairstyles, you know, the big hair and the small hair and the beehive hair. You know, there was all kinds of things that could be done with the hair. Hair is beautiful and comely. People like to look at it. Nobody looks and says, man, you have gorgeous ears. Just look at those lobes. But people do say, your eyes are pretty. People look at your hair. Man, you have gorgeous hair today. Did you do something with it? Yeah, I washed it. And so we understand not all the parts of the body get the same attention, but all the parts of the body are important. And they have a function, and God has placed them there on purpose to get things done. Every member has a part to play. Every member needs to take their responsibility seriously so we as a local body can accomplish what God has given us to do. We need to treat the body like it is important. So as we go to the application, we understand you're important. God has placed you here for a reason, and if you don't assemble with us, you're missed. And we are actually hindered because you're not a part of us. We understand that if you are not functioning well, it affects the rest of the body. We need to keep all of our parts of our body healthy, functionally, that we need to all be doing our parts and not saying, well, I don't matter, so I'm not going to do anything anymore. You are important. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew who you were. And he saved you for a reason. And he's put you here for this time to help us function at this time. You're important and you are necessary. And that being a part of our church is important. And participating in our church is important. You see, this is the conclusion that we draw out to. Now again, why do some people do not want to believe in a local church? Because they don't want authority over them. They don't want accountability. They don't want to show up. They want to say, if I don't want to be at church, then I don't have to. You understand that's the natural conclusion of what they believe. Now, some people may not tangibly explain it that way, but that's the end result. You being here is important. And God knew what he was doing to put you here. Now, sometimes, as it explains in 1 Corinthians 12, I encourage you to read it for yourself again as a reminder. But you have parts of the body that says, I don't think I should be here. Nobody likes me. I think I'm going to walk away. It doesn't work that way. All of you are important. Every once in a while, you may get a poochy lip disease. Well, nobody likes me. Nobody cares. I'm not that important. I don't think I'm going to show up as often. Well, you could try to do that, but you hurt the body. You are important. You have a function. Now, isn't that encouraging that you are important? Isn't that encouraging that God didn't make a mistake putting you here? I know some of you may think that you have mistakes in your body. Well, I got big Dumbo ears. God knew that you needed big Dumbo ears. I don't like my nose. It goes in the room like 5 minutes before I do. I understand, but God knew that you needed that nose. He designed you. God is a great designer. You are important, and you are a part of the body. We had spoke before that one of the things about Baptist churches is that we accept some of the weirdest people. Why? That's not cookie cutters? Because we understand that everyone has a function. Amen. And that we need weird people. You got weird stuff in your body. You got things that look kind of strange in your body. But you're important. And I just wanted to encourage you and remind you of that. This is the conclusion of it, that if we truly believe that this is speaking about a local church, then the application of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that you are important. And you have a reason, and you are necessary for this church to function properly. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.